Welcome to the New Life Sermon of the Week. This podcast is part of the ministry of New Life Church in Frederick, Maryland. For more information on the ministries of our church, please visit our website at inewlife.church. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Pastor Larry, who will be introducing our speaker today.
Thank you, Sam. What a beautiful morning. Any of you ready to get out the ark yesterday? I mean, it kept coming and coming and coming. And I think we have till about noon before it starts again. But what a wonderful morning to be together. And I want to greet you on behalf of Pastor Abe and Stacy. They're on vacation this week. And we have the wonderful privilege of having Dan Russell as our guest speaker today. I've known Dan almost 2 decades. We go back a long way. Dan and his wife Joyce, we've served together in ministry. We've traveled in Israel together. We've had some amazing opportunities. Dan, if I could share his longer life story, you would see what an amazing person in his moment as he shares, you'll find the grace of God in a very special way in his life. But Dan has a history in the whole area of wrestling. He has functioned in the wrestling sport for many, many years. Functioned as a U.S. Olympic coach. He has been at the Olympics and involved in NCAA wrestling. He's a author of a book that he'll share a little bit about, You Finish Strong. And Dan God has so graced his life in this area of opening doors of witness throughout the world. He's the only guy I know who has a trading card in Eastern Europe. Like we have ball cards, he has a trading card for his wrestling abilities in Eastern Europe. I mean, God has so used him around the world, and he and Joy are in a wonderful season of their life of God opening doors of witness for them, especially in the Islamic communities around the world. God is just doing some amazing things. This morning in my devotions, I was just thinking about Dan and all the things I could tell you about him. But I was reading in the book of Isaiah. It's coming to a close in the last chapter of Isaiah 66. And God is basically telling Israel, you know, what could you do for me? You can't build me a house. I own it all. You can't give me anything that I haven't given to you. But he says, one thing you can give me, one thing I look for, is I look for people who have a humble and contrite heart and who tremble at my voice. And I looked it up in the message, and it says, someone who's plain and simple and quick to respond to what I say. And that is what you'll love about Dan. What you see is what you get. A man who is uncomplicatedly in love with Jesus responds simply. He and his wife left a pastorate, which I had the privilege of appointing them to, and left their pastorate, I mean, not knowing exactly where they were to go, and God has been directing Dan. Let's give Dan a welcome. Dan, so glad to have you here at the New Life family. Love you, my friend.
It is so good to be with you this morning. And I cannot express how much I love this man and Sue and just grateful. So we've got a few things I want to share with you this morning. A number of years ago, I was in Antalya, Turkey, sitting in a hotel lobby. It was 3:36 in the morning. We were there waiting for the taxi cabs to come pick us up, take us back home for an 18-hour journey home. I was coaching our World Cup wrestling team. And if you know anything about wrestling, you know the Russians are the perennial powerhouse. So when we got there to the World Cup and we saw our bracket, we were on the side of Russia, and we met them in the semifinals. We beat Russia in the semifinals. Larry, I don't think they heard me. We beat Russia in the semifinals. And then we lost to the Ukraine in the finals. So we were the second best team in the world. In fact, last night we were at an event where we've got our world teams heading back to Turkey for a big tournament, Istanbul, and we had a big gathering here before we launched them out. They're leaving tonight. So lots of memories around that, but it's 3:36 in the morning. We're there. The tournament was done. I'm sitting next to Joe Warren. Now, Joe Warren is the reigning world champion. Joe Warren, if you follow MMA or fighting, he's now the belt holder for Bellator. His tag name is the world's baddest man. That's who's sitting next to me. And Joe looks at me at 3:36 in the morning and says, Coach, I got a question for you. And I said, what's that? He said, how did you finish strong? That is a great question. But that's a really big question for 3:36 in the morning. So I did my best. I mean, I did my best to share with them just some thoughts and ideas. But you ever have somebody ask you a question, or you're ever in a place where something begins to stick in your head and you can't let it go? How do you finish strong? And I couldn't let that thought go. And so I sat down and I began writing. And that's the book that I wrote titled Finish Strong. Only took me 8 years. Plain and simple. I'm a wrestler. It is big print, and there are lots of pictures. It took me 8 years to write because what I had to do is I had to get honest. What I wanted to do was look at what have I learned in this first season of life that's going to help me finish strong in the last season of life. And it meant that I needed to take not just the good stories, but the hard stories, things that I'm ashamed of, things that I've walked through, things that I've done, and be able to bring them here and say, God, what do you want to teach me? What do you want to show me so that I might finish strong? For 8 years, I was an Olympic solidarity instructor, which gave me unique opportunities to go into developing nations and help them form an Olympic committee, help them build grassroots sports so they could be part of the Olympic family. So I got to work in places like Federated States of Micronesia, beautiful islands, beautiful people. I worked with Guam, and I worked with Palau for 4 years. Now, any of you been to Palau? It's in the middle of the South Pacific. It's the best scuba diving in the world, if that's your thing, and that's not my thing. I like being around water, not in it. But my athletes one day, they said, Coach, we want to take you out on the water. So they get me out on this boat, and we're going out on this boat, and there's no way to describe the beauty. You look down on the water, you can see all the way down to the seafloor and the colorful fish, and I mean, it's stunning. And they took our boat into this cove, and you have all the mangroves, and I mean, it was just one of those moments that I will never forget. And I'm looking in the water, and all of a sudden, I see a big black tip shark is circling our boat. Now, I'm terrified of sharks. Terrified of sharks. In fact, as that shark was circling, I could hear, da-da. I've watched the Jaws movies one too many times, and I'm imagining this shark is going to jump out of the water. It's going to grab a hold of me, pull me out of the boat, and I think my athletes could sense my fear, and they began to taunt me and challenge me to jump into the water with a black-tipped shark. So what's a man to do when his manhood is being challenged? I jumped in the water with this black-tipped shark, and I'm terrified of sharks. And the moment my body hit that water, all of my senses were heightened. I mean, everything, my nose, my eyes, my ears, even the skin, I am sensing the surroundings because there's a black-tip shark in the water. I think I got to get back to the boat. I got to get back to the boat. I'm trying to work my way back to the boat, and all of a sudden, my athletes take the boat right out of this cove. So I began thinking, if I survive this, practice tomorrow is going to be something they're never going to forget. And then I began thinking about all the Jaws movies I've seen, and don't splash, don't flail, the shark will think you're wounded prey. And so I'm trying to do long, smooth strokes through the water and glide, 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 smooth strokes, and I don't glide real well in the water, and it took near an eternity. It's in moments like this that you're fully alive, fully awake, just when you're going to stay alive. I got to the boat, and my athletes pulled me out of the water into the boat, and I looked at them and said, what were you guys trying to do? And they started laughing. They said, Coach, you don't understand. They said, black-tip sharks are timid shark. You weren't in any danger of being bit by a black-tip shark. They said, the moment you started getting close to the boat, though, we saw a saltwater crocodile coming after you. And they said, we had to chase that crocodile away. They said they're very quick in the water. They've got very powerful jaws and very sharp teeth. Don't be distracted by sharks when there's a crocodile in the water. See, what lies below the surface of the ocean of our lives really does matter. And there's a crocodile in the water. You know, there's times in our life where I know for me, it's felt like as I'm going through difficult times that God is far away from me. You know, where are you? Where did you go? Maybe, just maybe, God's taking care of the crocodile because you're not even aware it's there. But church, there's a crocodile in the water. I was reading a passage and I had a revelation a couple of years ago that I've just not been able to let go of. And I just feel like it's, for me, it's just something that God's put on my heart to be able to take and share in a way that when you leave here, you're going to know this. You're going to know, one, if you're on this side of eternity, you're in a wrestling match. You're in a fight. Every one of you here are wrestlers. You just might not have known it. You're wrestlers. Jesus said, you know, in this world, you're going to find trouble. You're going to face trouble. Life's hard. You're in a fight. The challenge is as a wrestler, you learn how to distract people over here so you can attack them there. You get them thinking here so that you can go there. We have an enemy of our soul that has got us so distracted that we don't even understand what he's coming after. I was reading in 1 Corinthians 13, it's the love chapter. I've read it 1,000 times. Came to the end of it in verse 13, it says this, these three shall remain, faith, hope, love. And the greatest of these is love. And I don't know why, but all of a sudden it hit me. These are the three things that matter on this side of eternity. Listen, everything else is a distraction. Faith, hope, love. Jesus said this in John chapter 10. He said there's a thief, that there's this enemy of our soul that's out to steal, out to kill, and out to destroy. What's he after? He wants to steal your faith, he wants to kill your hope, and he wants to destroy your love. That's what he's after, but he's a master at getting you distracted down here while he's stealing your faith, killing your hope, and destroying your love. I was 5 years old. I was at a large camp meeting, and there was some preacher preaching, and I was five. I don't know what he said. All I know is when he said, is there anyone here who wants to say yes to Jesus? I'm 5 years old. I'm sitting next to my dad, and I start pulling on my dad's shirt. I said, Dad, I want that. And at 5 years old, my dad walked me out in this large gathering of people, walked me out, and he walked me all the way down to the front. He took his big old dad hand, and he wrapped it around my little five-year-old hand as we walked up, and we got down, and I knelt on my knees, and I asked Jesus to be my coach for life. I put my faith in Jesus, 5 years old, very real, very sincere. 2 months after that prayer, had a neighbor man that abused me in a way that five-year-olds should never be abused. Shortly after that, I had an uncle that moved in with us that was very angry. And he used to beat me on a regular basis. Broke my nose, give me black eyes, bruises, bumps. And he would tell me this every day. He said, Dan, you're no good. No one will ever love you, and you're never going to amount to anything. And I believe those lies. See, what I didn't understand is that neighbor was not my enemy. My uncle was not my enemy. And I spent a lot of my life fighting at that level, not understanding. Even at five, there was an enemy in my soul that was trying to steal my faith. By the time I got to college, I told God out loud, thanks, but no thanks. I'm going to do life my way. And it's not like my life fell apart. In fact, from a worldly perspective, my life was doing pretty good. In college, I'm the first person in the United States history to win four NCAA titles and become a four-time academic All-American. Never been done before. I'm the second person to ever win four NCAA titles. I remember coming off the plane my senior year after winning that last national championship. I had the complete set of four of those trophies. Only one other person had ever done that. And I walk off the airplane, and this was back in the day when they could meet you at the gate. Remember those days? I come to the gate, and the place is packed with people there wanting to, reporters wanting to tell my story, wanting to interview. And I'm going interview after interview after interview. And I remember getting up with my last interview and looking around and realizing my coach and my teammates had all left. They were tired of waiting around. So I got in a taxi cab, and I'm heading back to my apartment, and all I could think about was I can't wait to get home to put my trophy up on the wall. I've got the complete set. I got home, I bust through the door, and I put my trophy up on that wall. It was the loneliest night of my life. When you accomplish everything that you wanted to accomplish, and you get there, and you realize if this is what my life is about, it's not enough. There has to be something more than this. And it was that night that I got down on my face and I began to weep before God and say, God, I don't want to put my faith in temporary things. I don't want to put my faith in trophies or things that collect dust. I want my faith to be in the eternal. I want my faith on something beyond this side of eternity. I want my faith in something that's sure. There's an enemy of your soul that wants to steal your faith. There's an enemy of your soul that wants to kill your hope. Have you ever seen someone that's living life without hope? Remember being invited over to Russia. I had a lot of great success competing over in Russia and that part of the world. And I was invited with a group to go through and to do wrestling clinics throughout the former Soviet Union. And so we're in Central Asia, part of the former Soviet Union. And as we're there, I was with this group. And we got a call from a prison director who asked if we would come and have dinner with them. We said, we'd love to come if we can come to the prison and talk to the prisoners. He says, no, it's not possible. We said, well, we've got a pretty busy schedule. And he called back a few hours later, and he said, okay, it's possible. What we found out later is this prison was one of the highest security prisons for all of the former Soviet Union. They had only allowed one group of visitors ever into this prison. It was 13 years earlier. They had allowed Cuban prison guards to come that were looking through the prison system in the Soviet Union, looking at ways to implement something in Cuba. Only visitors ever allowed. We got there. They met us outside. It had, as you know, prisons have the barbed wire fences, but they had another row of barbed wire fences inside that with landmines that were placed around it. And they said, please stay on the path, follow us. We'll do that. They said, when you get in, don't touch the prisoners. They said every one of them have skin disease. They all had haircuts like mine because of the lice. They were very frail, very malnourished. And they said over 50% of these prisoners have tuberculosis. Don't touch the prisoners. If you can imagine a Holocaust picture in your mind, it's what it looked like walking in. The smell. They'd have rooms like this where they would house 100, 200 men in bunk beds, all sleeping in the same quarters, room after room. And they gathered over 1,000 prisoners together in this large space. And we're a bunch of wrestlers, so we got up on the stage and we're throwing each other around. And I remember looking out over the prisoners, and most of them just kind of held themselves like this. The thing that I'll never forget is the look in their eyes. Absolute hopelessness. Albert Camus, a writer, philosopher, said this: to lose one's life is a little thing. He said, and I shall have the courage to do so when it's necessary. But to see the meaning of life dissipate, to see the meaning of life disappear, that's the unbearable thing, for man cannot live without meaning. So there's an enemy of soul that wants to kill your hope. And I'm looking at over 1,000 prisoners with no hope. Our interpreter was a guy who had made the Olympic team in 1980. 1980 Olympics were in Moscow, and we boycotted those Olympics. So here's a guy who makes the Olympic team, doesn't get to go to Russia on the Olympic team, but feels a call from God, and in 1980 he moved to Russia, learned the language. So he's a wrestler and he's interpreting, and he got this brilliant idea in the midst of looking at this sea of men who are living without hope. He says, is there anyone here that wants to challenge these guys to a wrestling match? We weren't supposed to touch these guys. All of a sudden the room starts coming alive and they start chanting this name, and this prisoner stands up and he comes out down the aisle and he's walking forward, and you could see he had the ears. Have you ever felt one of those? Feel that puppy right there. Oh! No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. He had the ears. So you knew that he was a wrestler. You knew that the prisoners all knew that he was a wrestler. But he was frail and malnourished and thin, and he came up and they said, who do you want to wrestle? And he points at me. So I take this prisoner and I grab him by the shoulders and I gently take him to the ground. And then the interpreter said, Dan, would you share with these prisoners the hope that you have? Now, we're in a Central Asia country. It's a Muslim culture. It's illegal to have a Bible in this culture. It's illegal to talk about your faith in Jesus. It's illegal to gather in gatherings like we're gathering this morning. And now I'm being asked to stand up in the midst of this prison. And I began to share with them. I gave them an illustration of, said it's like a rock. You can throw a rock like in that beautiful pond out there. You can throw a rock in that and you'll see a little splash. You see little ripples. He said, or you can take a big rock. You can throw a big rock into that water, and you're going to get a really big splash, and you get really big ripples. But whether you're a little rock or a big rock, they end up in the same place. They'll end up in the bottom. See, whether you got a little sin or a lot of sin, whether you got a lot of stuff to deal with, a lot of shame and a lot of things that you walk through, or a little, it doesn't matter. We're all the same. But for the hope have in Jesus. And as I began to share, there was a prisoner three quarters of the way back in this prison, and he stood and he raised his hands and he began to cry out with 1,000 men in this prison. He began to cry out, Hallelujah! Hallelujah! When we got done, we shook the hand of every prisoner in that prison. Tuberculosis, skin disease. Because this is what I believe in our world today. We have people that are dying without hope. They've had an enemy of the soul that's been trying to kill their hope. And God's called us to go to those places, to meet with those people, and to touch them, not with your hand, but to touch them with the hand of Jesus. We touched every one of them, and this man that stood and raised his hands came forward, and he says, he was so overwhelmed. I mean, hallelujah, it means praise you, God. Praise you, God, 1,000 times, or praise you. There he is standing with his hands and declaring this in the midst of that darkness, in the midst of that pain, in the midst of the suffering. He could stand and declare praise. He said, I've been praying. He said, I'm the only Christian in this entire prison. He said, I'm all alone. I've been asking God, can you bring somebody? He said, God loves me so much, he brought you. And they said, and I don't have a Bible. I would just love to read God's word. About that time, the prison director came up and he said, I've never seen anything like this. He said, you guys have to come back. We said, we'll have a team back next week. We were able to get Bibles into that prison where it's illegal to have Bibles. And we got enough Bibles for every prisoner in that prison. That man that stood, we found out he was a pastor. That's why he's put in that prison. And you need to understand, when you're put in this prison, you're put there to die. You were never coming out. And you think about, why was he placed in that prison? Because God loved 1,000 prisoners there without hope and said, there's a man that will praise me. No matter his circumstances, there's a man that will praise me. No matter the darkness, there's a man that will praise me. No matter the disease, and there's people there that he loves. I believe he wasn't placed there by man, but God himself placed him there. Today, there's a church that meets inside that prison that has a pastor in a place where you can't have churches. See, sometimes we get so fixed on the distractions and the black-tip sharks. We get focused on our circumstances. We get focused on the problems. We miss that the enemy of the soul is trying to kill our hope. But God has called us, listen, God has called us to be people of fearless faith. He's called us to be people of infectious hope. And he's called us to be people of relentless love. There's an enemy of your soul that wants to destroy your love. Look at our world today. You look at marriages. You look at family. You look at all the things that come. You got people on this political side and this political side that won't, family members that won't talk to each other anymore because they're fighting at this level, not understanding that there's the enemy of the soul that's trying to destroy their love. The Bible says this, that God is love. You want to know love? Know God. He's the source. Now, my wife and I, when we got married, we've spent a lot of time in counseling. A lot of stuff to work through. See, with the wounds that I had growing up as a kid, I thought when I got married that my wife was going to fix all that. And you've been married, you know that doesn't work very well. See, she was never created to be my source of love. God is my source of love. And as the two of us have learned to seek the source of love, we can become a resource of love to each other. But if I'm looking to get something from her that she can't give, it actually pushes us further and further apart. I was invited to go and observe a dialogue in North Africa with a people group that have been refugees for now 43 years in the middle of the Sahara Desert, uninhabitable land, desert of deserts. And I said yes, and I didn't want to go. Who wants to be called to the desert? To the wilderness. And I was really struggling because wrestling's taken me all over the world and there's some really great places around the world. This wasn't one of them. And I told my wife over and over, I said, I don't want to go. I know that God cares about these people. I don't. And I know that I should. So, you know, you got to have honest conversations with God. I said, God, I don't want to go. I know that you're asking me to go. I don't even care about these people. You're going to have to give me your heart. See, if you're trying to find love on your own, you got to go to the source. 3 days before I was supposed to go, and I am dragging my feet. I am not excited about this. And I thought, I need to figure out who these people are. So I got online, I started researching, and I found out that these people are descendants of Beni Hassan. See, that didn't... Let me tell you, for over 30 years, I've been doing wrestling camps. I've been in front of thousands and thousands of wrestlers. Every camp I've done for 30 years, I talk about the tombs of Beni Hassan. There are these hieroglyphs that were done 2,100 years before Christ. Hieroglyphs of wrestling moves that we still teach today. So I always talk about the tombs of Beni Hassan. I am going. God has invited me. He was asking me to go to an ancient wrestling civilization. You know what happened to my heart like this? These are my people. I could not wait to get there. I wanted to meet them. I wanted to hear their stories. I want to find out about, you know, wrestling, where this was. And it's amazing watching what God is up to in this season. They brought in 7 biblical scholars and 7 Muslim scholars, and I was there to observe. And they brought the community together, and this was the dialogue. What do the holy books say about God's heart for displaced people? Well, the biblical scholars got up, and they said, well, according to our holy book, this is God's heart. God cares for people that have been displaced, that have been disregarded, discarded. He cares. And then the Muslim scholars, they got up, and they said, according to our holy book, this is God's heart. You know how powerful that was? What it began to do to me is begin to stir that this is God's heart and this is what God's calling my wife and I into this season ahead. To people that have been displaced, discarded, disregarded. And we're on a wild adventure in the midst of that. See, there's an enemy of soul that wants to steal your faith, kill your hope, destroy your love. But when you begin to understand that's what the crocodile is after, because there's a crocodile in the water. That's what he's coming. Don't be distracted by the black tip sharks. We got to fight at this level. A people of fearless faith, infectious hope, and relentless love. That's his call for us. We get to walk in that in a community where the enemy has been distracting them and help them have the tools to know how to engage the fight. But it requires us this. You got to get honest. Just like when I wrote this book, I had to get honest with myself. I had to ask some tough questions. And it took me quite a bit of time. You also got to get humble. One of the biggest things that keep us from walking in the fullness that God has is pride. Especially us men. Pride gets in the way. Wondering what everybody else is going to think. I remember walking through when I was growing up and I ended up in this four-square church, and you wouldn't believe, it was a four-square church where they raised their hands during the music. Oh, it irritated me. I mean, it bugged me. This was my worship posture. And I would look around, and who do those people think they are? Remember one Sunday, I was particularly bothered by the people there. I was there every Sunday, and I hated being there, but I was there every Sunday, and I don't know why. God knows. And that Sunday night, I went to a dance club, and I'm at this dance club, and I'm dancing, and I heard the Lord speak to me in this dance club. He said, how come you can wave your hands for all the ladies, but you can't raise your hands for me? Next Sunday, I'm in church, and I'm in my normal posture. And they were singing a song I didn't even like. But I felt like There's a call of obedience, a call of response. And so I took my hands out of my pockets and I raised my hands, not because I was having goosebumps or warm fuzzies or into the... It was because, God, you're worthy of my praise. Okay, it's not about whether your hands are raised or not. That's not the point. The point was I had to humble myself. And when I did, when I raised my hands, something in me broke. See, if you get honest and you get humble, you get healed. It's really that simple. You get honest, you get humble, you get healed. I'll bring the worship team up as we close. Feel this morning, one of the things that I'd like to do is just close in prayer with you. But I'm going to ask you to do something bold. Because I think there's sometimes we've got to do something in the natural where God does something in the supernatural. Sometimes we've got to do something in the physical, trusting God to do something that only He can do. But there's a place where breaking begins to happen. And I'll tell you this. If you're on this side of eternity, I know there's a crocodile in the water. And if you're on this side of eternity, there's only three things the enemy of your soul's been after. Faith, hope, and love. And for some of you, maybe you've been battling all three of those areas. Maybe one in particular, you would say, this is the place I've been battling. I want to pray with you this morning. I'm going to start here with this first one. You recognize this morning that the enemy of your soul has been trying to steal your faith. He's been trying to steal your faith. I'm going to ask you to stand right where you're at. Faith. 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 Something very powerful, just by standing, you're moving in the opposite spirit of what the enemy of your soul has been after. Because the stand takes faith, and it takes fearless faith. Fearless faith. I declare over you, fearless faith, fearless faith, fearless faith. In the powerful, mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Hope. Enemy's been trying to kill your hope. Would you stand? Okay, one of the areas I look at, you hear the word cancer. Cancer is nothing more than a black-tipped shark. It's hope. It's hope. And you got to fight at the level of hope. Don't let the enemy of your soul kill your hope. Hold on to hope, a hope that is sure, a hope that is beyond this side of eternity. I declare over you a people of infectious hope. Infectious hope. Infectious hope. Infectious hope. Love. Enemy's been trying to destroy your love. Would you stand? Love. I want to pray a prayer that comes out of the book of Ephesians. It's an ancient prayer, but it's a good prayer. It says this, I pray out of God's glorious riches that He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in His love, you may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And that you would know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I don't know if you catch that. How big is God? He says, I want to put the fullness of God in you. You can't contain that kind of fullness. It's got to spill out on those around you. I declare over you a people of relentless love. Relentless love. Can we all stand? Father, I just thank you for what you're doing in this community. Lord, I thank you. You have placed each and every one in this room here for a purpose that they might become a people of fearless faith, infectious hope, and relentless love. And Lord, where the enemy has distracted them or distracted their neighbors or family, Lord, that they would understand where the fight is, and that, Lord, you would begin to give them kingdom strategies that help them walk in the ways that you would have them walk. Father, I thank you that you have created us to be tougher than hell because you conquered hell and you said the gates of hell will not prevail. Lord, let us go with faith, hope, and love. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to share your prayer needs or how this message impacted your life, please go to the Resources tab on our website, inewlife.church. There you can also find out more about the exciting things going on at New Life.